So this morning I want to take just a little intermission from our study on the names of God. I just had something on my heart as we enter into the new year, and I wanted to share it, and I didn't see that there was anything wrong with me taking a little recess break from the series that we were in so that I could share what was on my heart. And I hope that that's okay, but I wanted to share with you a topic, kind of for a New Year's challenge, titled Passion for Jesus. And I want to focus on that this morning. In America, we're passionate in a lot of things. And we get passionate over sports. Some more so than others. We get passionate about movies. You know, people stand in line for blocks, you know, waiting to get in on an opening night of a particular movie that you've been just waiting for to be released. We get passionate about our hobbies. We love our hobbies. Love our hobbies. And we get passionate about, you know, deeper things too, like our family. We love our family. We love faith. We get passionate about that. My question is where does this passion come from? Where does it come from? Are we born with this passion? Or is it something that is developed over time? For me, like if I had to choose from my hobby something that I would say I was passionate about, though I probably fall short of actually being passionate about it, but if you just turned me loose and I didn't have any other obligations, I think I could easily become very passionate about fly fishing. Love to cast the fly out there. The question was I born with that, right? Did I come out of the womb with this passion for fly fishing, or was it something that developed over time? There's a Stanford professor who suggests that maybe we're steering the upcoming and emerging college grads and students kind of in a wrong direction, because what we're kind of telling them is we're saying when it comes time for you to look for a career or a job, like you go and you find something that you love to do. And if you find something that you love to do, you'll never have to work a day in your life. Now, while that in and of itself is true, what the professor's suggesting, though, is that we're telling them, like, you go and you find something you love. And so they jump into this job, and they're like, I don't really like it. So then they jump to the next one, like, I don't know, it's not really striking the chord. And they go to the next one, and they go searching, well, what is it, you know, trying to find that passion. But the Stanford professor, who I don't always agree with Stanford professors, but agreed with this one, is a good point, that passion isn't something that we're just necessarily born with, but it's something that is developed from within. It's developed over time. And so you find something that you're interested in, you jump into it, and even though you're not necessarily passionate about it, but if you pour yourself into it and you give it all you have, that a passion can grow within you. And I believe it's the same with in our walk with the Lord. So when we're born again into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't know that we're necessarily born with this deep passion that I think we're called to have in Scripture, but the passion for Jesus is something that develops in us the longer we walk with the Lord and the more that we pursue it. And so I just want to challenge us as we head into a new year, because we love New Year's resolutions, so it's a good time just to put it out there. Make 2019 the year of passion, increasing our passion for Jesus. Now, as I look at Scripture, there's actually a number of people that come to my mind as people who are passionate, but there's one who kind of stands apart from the rest of them, and you'll know who they are. Her name is Mary, and I want to read a couple passages of Scripture, and I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 10 this morning. And just as we're turning there, I just feel the nudge in my heart. I just want to pause for a moment and just say a prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, the ears of our spirits, just to hear what you're saying to us through this topic, God. I believe that it's near and it's dear to you, Lord, and there's a truth that needs to be conveyed this morning. And I pray, God, that not only would the truth be conveyed with clarity, but that we would be able to grasp it and apply it to our lives. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just lead the words that I speak and lead our ears to catch what it is that you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. We find Mary in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, or what is best, which will not be taken from her. This is our introduction to Mary. And here she is in a peculiar situation where she's defying the cultural expectations of her as a lady, as a female in this culture, hosting people who would come over. Because as you see what Martha was doing, Martha was busy making all the preparations, and what she was doing wasn't wrong. She was actually right on par with what the expectations were. And she and if we look at it from that perspective, even her desire for Mary to come and help out, it wasn't even wrong. But Mary had sensed something, that when Jesus, this man, he came in and he sat down, he was teaching, she sensed something different, and something that pulled and tugged at her heart to want to sit down at his feet and to listen to what he was saying. Imagine sitting in the presence of the Son of the living God. And I realize that him, we don't have the privilege of him being here physically, but I imagine that there was something to that. There would be something stirring in your spirit to be in the presence of the living God in that manner, okay? And so and she was drawn to this. And she didn't want to get up and leave. And she wanted to defy her even responsibilities, and probably not in a negative way or snobby way. She was just more drawn to what was taking place over here. And so what we see, though, is Mary, is as she's drawn into his presence and drawn to sit there, Jesus actually even comes to her defense, right? When the sister is saying, you know, tell her to come do this. And Jesus is like, no. Like, there's one thing that matters right now. And truly, and what he's implying, you know, to Martha, it actually doesn't matter if we have our meal all hot and fresh, and it doesn't matter, you know, that all of these customs and traditions are fulfilled. The one thing that matters is engaging the heart of God, okay? There's one thing that matters. There's one thing that is necessary, and she has chosen what is best. She has chosen what is good, the good portion, and it's not going to be taken from her. And so he goes to her defense in this. Now, this is the beginning of something of passion rising up in Mary. And we see this come to full fruition if you turn with me over to John chapter 12. And this is before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, before he's betrayed and crucified and hangs on the cross. There was an anointing that needed to take place. And in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. And Martha served, there's Martha's servant again, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge over the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have with me. So you want to talk about passion manifesting itself. This is a story of passion that was within Mary manifesting in a very kind of odd way. And if you put yourself into that room, okay, where everyone's reclining and they're at the table and conversations are happening, who knows what they're talking about, you know, but they're going, and all of a sudden Mary, she breaks forth in this, takes this ointment and she anoints Jesus. And then she begins, and another gospel tells us she's actually crying, and she wets his feet with her tears, and she lets her hair down in an uncustomary fashion for that culture. She lets her hair down and starts wiping his feet. And you imagine kind of how the conversations probably came to a cease, kind of hushed, and she was just doing her thing, and nobody even knew what to say. It was actually probably extremely awkward in the room as you watched this woman who was passionate about her Savior and wanted to display this, But everyone just kind of stood off to the side, and you could probably maybe hear, you know, Peter and John nudging Peter, saying, "Peter, say something, you know, because you're good for sticking your foot in your mouth. Say something about what's going on, you know." And Peter's just like, I don't even know what to say. And so we see that Judas actually says something, but he speaks not out of the love of his heart, but out of the wickedness of his heart. And Jesus again comes to her defense. It didn't matter how awkward it was. Jesus appreciated it. Jesus received this worship from Mary. And the thing about living a passionate life is that people will often look at you as though you are weird and you're awkward. Because when you break from the normal methods of expressing love to our Savior, people begin to look at you in strange ways. And they'll even condemn what you're doing. But it doesn't matter that people condemn you. What matters is what Jesus has to say about it. And what Jesus said was, "Leave her alone." And what she was doing was a prophetic act that had been preordained from the time beginning when God knew that his son was going to go to the cross and he was going to need a preparation for his burial. He put it upon Mary's heart to be the one in which that ministry would be carried out and take place. And so, to me, she is a prime example of someone who had passion in her heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 32, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Enlarge my heart, enlarge my heart." And this idea of the Hebrews praying, "Enlarge my heart," their idea of the heart is actually multifaceted. But at the center of it, the heart means love and passion. And so when the psalmist said, "Enlarge my heart," he's saying, "Enlarge my passion, enlarge my love." And this morning I want to suggest to you that we can increase our love and increase our passion for Jesus. And not only can we do it, I believe there's actually a calling to do it, an expectation that we as followers of Christ would seek to have our hearts and our passion increased for Jesus. And so I want to talk this morning about how to cultivate that passion as we go into the year 2019 to make it a year of passion. Maybe you've never even thought about seeking this or praying for it, or even thought it was possible, or even that God wanted it for you. But I'm praying that after we get done by this morning, you will have an understanding of that. So how do we cultivate this passion for Jesus in our lives? Number one, I'm going to follow your notes there. We must get to know Jesus. We must get to know him. Knowing someone is foundational in any relationship whatsoever. There was a show that started several years ago. It's called The Bachelor. You ever heard of that? No? I see some heads shaking out there. The Bachelor. And so it's this reality show, for those who actually don't know. This reality show where you have this guy, and then he's got all of these ladies who are competing with each other to be the one at the end of the show to get proposed to and to marry the bachelor. And this takes place over the span of about 6 weeks. Now, that show has been on for 20 seasons. And just as a side note, I don't watch that show. I had to look this information up, okay? That's been on for 20 seasons, and out of the 20 different bachelors, there's been 12 that actually popped the question for someone to marry them at the end of the show, and of the 12, only two of them are still together. One of them is married. The other couple, they're just in a long-term engagement. Who knows if they'll get married? Now, you look at the statistics of that, and you're just like, well, that's kind of interesting. You know, just one couple at this point out of all of those, you know, how come it doesn't work? You know, well, we all know why it doesn't work. I mean, one, that's purely for entertainment. But because before you want to, you love someone and you're passionate about spending the rest of your life with them, you want to get to know them. And you can't get to know them in a span of 6 weeks. And not only in 6 weeks, but then in the context of competition when you're competing against other people and you just have such a shallow connection, it just doesn't work. And so if we want to be passionate, we have to get to know someone. And so if we want to be passionate about Jesus, we have to get to know him. And here's what we need to know about that. 1A in your notes is that knowing Jesus is more than knowing the Bible. It's more than knowing the Bible. See, too often we think it exists right there in us just knowing Scripture. Now, it starts there. Don't get me wrong. It starts with Scripture. Absolutely. It's built on Scripture. We can't get to know Jesus without Scripture. But one of the fallacies that I've observed even in our modern evangelicalism is that we think that knowing Scripture is the same thing as knowing Jesus. We think that because we can quote Scripture, that means, that equates to having a relationship with Jesus. But Jesus got on the Pharisees and said, you know what? You diligently search the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me. We know for fact, because of what Jesus has said, that just because we know what the Scripture says and we can memorize all the right verses, that does not mean that we have a genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to know that, and we can never reach this point where we think that because we have a particular level of knowledge of God's Word that somehow that is our relationship with Him, because the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. We just have knowledge without the real relationship. That's going to send us way off track and into the realm of legalism, where we're just abiding by a particular set of religious rules and not engaging in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have to know that the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, does not automatically mean that we have a love for Him. The Israelites were challenged with this. Hosea chapter 6, God speaks to them, and He says, your love is like a morning cloud, like the new dew that goes early away, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The Israelites had gotten sucked into this religious system where they were obeying what God's word said, but there was no love in it. He says, your love goes away like the morning dew. It was a loveless, mechanical, religious system that they were sucked into, and they completely missed the heart of God. And we can read the word of God and miss the heart of God. But the point of reading the word of God is to engage the heart of God. Like, God, what are you saying to me? What does this mean in my life? How can I conform and transform? What areas that need to change so that I could become like you? We don't want to miss His heart just by reading and memorizing His word. Jesus has this strong desire to draw us to Him. This is the point of His word, is to draw us to Himself. And if you remember when He approached Jerusalem, when He was on His way in to be crucified, He looks at Jerusalem and He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks. He has this strong desire to draw us to Himself. And that is what the Word of God must serve as, friends. It must serve as a means, a method in which we're drawn to the heart of the Father, not just something where we can build our knowledge upon and so forth. So, knowing Jesus is more than knowing the Bible. 1B, if we want to get to know Jesus, we have to engage Him relationally. Engage Him relationally. When we engage Jesus, we're not just engaging a particular doctrine, an ideal, a philosophy, or worse yet, a religion. We're engaging a person, a real, live, living person, Son of the living God. And I think, you know, sometimes, because we don't see Him physically, right? We lose that sense that He's real and that He's a real human being, fully God, fully man. And then we can engage Him on that level. And so it's so easy to fall into this, the trap of just this being some kind of religion that we live. But He's called us into this relationship to connect with us at the heart level as friends connect with each other. On a friendship level. Now, Jesus declares this, John 15:15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And Jesus wants to engage us on the level of a friendship. Now, to be a friend with the Lord, the psalmist says this, Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. So there's a context in which we can connect with the Lord on a friendship level. There's a healthy way in which we approach this friendship with the Almighty God that He desires to have with us. And that is that we have this fear of Him, this understanding that He is high and He's lofty, but He's also very loving and desires to connect with us at the heart level. There's two extremes that we can take when it comes to understanding the friendship of God. The first extreme is that where things are, where we're really just kind of loosey-goosey and there's no real understanding of, and there's no fear of Him, there's no high and lofty perspective of Him. As the t-shirt I once saw, and I think I've shared with you before, that said, somebody was wearing this t-shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. So I'm guessing that they're probably off a little bit. Okay, that's not what God is after. He's not looking to be a homeboy. He's looking for something to connect on a more deeper level. Now, the other extreme is you go to the other side and you're stuck in the concept that God's high and lofty and holy, and therefore, right, he doesn't want to connect with me on the friendship level. Now, both extremes are dangerous and both extremes are wrong. But you bring those two together and you meet them and you fuse them right in the middle, and we're right where God wants us to be. He wants us to have the healthy perspective of him as a high and lofty God, but he also wants us to connect with him on the level that we would connect with a friend. And we can all relate to what it means to have a friend in our life. And you know, what do you do with your friends? Well, you hang out with your friends. You spend time with your friends. You converse with your friends. And one of the ways that God converses, you know, with us is through his word. And when I spend my time with him in the morning, friends, I sit down with coffee. I have coffee with my friend. I have coffee with my friend Jesus. And though he's high and lofty, and he's holy, and he's a God to be revered, he's also my friend. And as I engage his word, it's a conversation to me. I'm not approaching his word as a text. One of the things that just drove me crazy as I went through Bible college and seminary was addressing the word of God as a text. Well, what does the text say? When you say text to me, I think of some lifeless, dead textbook that I have to study and do a book report on because you've told me I need to do it. But God's word is not just a text. It says it is living and active. And so when I approach it, the living and active word of God, it's a conversation. And as I read the sentence, I read the passage, and I allow it to speak to me, and I speak to the Lord regarding what I've read. But, you know, for example, if I'm reading a passage on forgiveness, and I'm realizing he's bringing to my mind that there's unforgiveness in my life and I need to forgive someone, then he brings specifically and tells me specifically, I want you to forgive so-and-so, right, for X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And so it's personal application, and it's this conversation that happens with the living God. It is not just a text that I approach and saying, okay, I guess I'm going to do my duty today and I'm going to read this. No, it's a relationship. And so if we want to develop a passion for Jesus, we have to engage him relationally and converse with him on a regular basis, friends, on a relational level. Number two, if we want to develop passion for Jesus, we have to remove any barrier that would be in our way. This last year, I went on a backpacking trip, and I believe I told you about it, but it was up in the Selway Bitterroot Wilderness area. Fire swept through a few years ago. Trees burned, trees died, and then in some windstorm, they all blew over. And every single tree in the valley that we were hiking up, it fell over the trail we were trying to hike on. Okay, no, I kid you not. Every single tree seemed like it would fell on this trail. And so as we set out on this backpacking trip, you can handle a few trees here and there that you have to traverse over. But when it's one after the other, and you're going over and over and under and around and over and under and around, it's deflating. It's physically exhausting, and it's mentally deflating. Like, I want to trail, and I just want to go and get to my destination. And then I was able to go on another hike in the North Cascades in August, one I'd been on several times growing up and even into my adult years. And I got on this trail, and I see the exact same thing. All of these trees. There was no fire there, though. All these trees that had fallen perpendicular. It would have been nice if they fell parallel to the trail. No, perpendicular across the trail. And I said, you got to be kidding me. But the difference here, though, is that I looked, and someone had gone through with a chainsaw, and they had cut out the chunks of these trees on the trail. And so I got on the trail, and I was able just to walk and bypass all of these obstacles. So Hebrews 12:1 says that we need to throw off everything that hinders us in the race that's been marked out for us, and the sin that so easily entangles. We have got to get rid of the barriers. We've got to get rid of the sin that wants to trip us up. Jesus is calling us forward in a relationship with him. And there's a lot of things that want to hang us up and keep us from going forward. And one of that is, the biggest one is sin in our life. And so if we want to cast off these barriers, 2A, we need to walk in his forgiveness. Walk in his forgiveness. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, redemption in Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins. So in Jesus, we have been redeemed in Jesus as his believers. We have forgiveness in him. And Jesus himself said at the Last Supper when he was holding up the cup, you know, we remember in communion, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus, when he went to the cross and he hung on that cross and he allowed his blood to be shed, it wasn't just for show, it was for the forgiveness of our sins. And there's many Christians who are not walking in that forgiveness. Now here's the truth, friends, as we walk with Christ, we will stumble, okay? We will fall, we will fumble. That's how it is. Now, as we grow and mature in our walk with him, you know, the idea is that it would become less and less, but it's still gonna happen. Now, when it happens, though, the enemy loves to put us in that submission hold and to hold us down and to pin us to the ground and to keep us from rising up and getting back on track, back on the trail, back in the race, back in the game. He wants to keep us out because of our sin and because of the shame that he wants to bring to us and remind us that, oh, you did this or you did that. You know, but that shame, that belongs to him. And so you take that shame and you shove it back in his face because Jesus bought you and he paid a price for you and he forgave your sins, and we need to walk in that forgiveness. You walk in it, friends. That's the call of Christ on your life. Okay, to walk in anything less than his forgiveness is to not live or walk in the way that he's mandated us to live or to walk for him. And there's so much sin that people carry with them, mistakes, even as little stuff, you know, and it holds them down, and he wants to, you know, keep his thumb on us and keep us suppressed. But that's not what God wants for us. And if we want to live with passion for Jesus, we cannot live a suppressed life. We have to throw off everything that hinders. We have to rise up and get back on our feet and keep going forward. Paul said that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's absolutely zero condemnation against you because you've been set free from the law of sin and death in your life if you belong to Christ Jesus. And the enemy loves to condemn you. He loves to pin us down with condemnation. Yeah, but you know what you did. Yeah, but you know how you slipped up. Yeah, but you know what's going on over here. Yeah, but you, and he wants to draw our attention to that. And we just need to take that and keep bringing it to Jesus. Keep bringing it to Jesus. Because if we don't, then we're going to live in the bondage of condemnation. And that is not how we have been called to live as a child of God. And if we want to be passionate about him, we have to throw that off. So we have to walk in his forgiveness, and then we have to walk in his confidence. Walk in his confidence. As we grow in our passion for Jesus, we have to know that there's certain things that we set up in our life, spiritual disciplines, things that we do. We have prayer time. We have our time in the Word. We have time of worship, or we serve in the church, or we do something. There's all these disciplines. But what we have to know, friends, is that we, in and of ourselves, like, we cannot cultivate the passion ourselves by the things that we do, okay? Because if our confidence is in our own ability to do this, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. But if we reach a level of the passion that God desires for us to have, right, then we have to know that it's not because that we are good followers, but because he is a good leader. And so we put our confidence in him because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change. He is consistent through and through. It's faithfulness is his nature. Right? He can't deny himself. And so our confidence is in him, so that even when we stumble, when we fail, we know that it's all about him anyways. And so we get back up with our eyes fixed upon him, locked on him. And we keep going. Now, the Bible teaches us that, you know, if we start having this self-confidence, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Jeremiah chapter 17 says that the heart is deceitful above all things, right? Who can know it? So our own hearts, the tendency is to want to lead us astray. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that each of us has turned to his own way, that we're all like sheep, that we've gone astray. Like the human nature, human tendency for us is to get off track and to go our own way like a sheep does. Now, there was a time in my life when I actually desired to have some sheep. And the reason was because I knew that there was lots of parallels in Scripture, okay, to sheep and us. And I thought, if I have sheep, then I could get a deeper understanding of what Scripture is talking about. But God, in His mercy, allowed me to actually become friends with people who have sheep, okay, so that I could observe from a distance of how ludicrous of an idea that was. And I changed my mind. I don't want sheep. After listening to the frustrating story after story about these sheep and trying to take care of them and just how obnoxious they are, I was like, no way, I don't want that. And so what it tells me, though, here in Scripture is that we're just like these sheep, and we cannot put our own confidence in the obnoxiousness of who we are with a tendency to just want to do our own thing. But where we get to put our confidence in is the shepherd. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And we put our confidence in the shepherd and his ability to lead us. Then we've positioned ourselves for passion. Number three, last point here. Number three, if we want to cultivate passion in our lives this upcoming year, friends, we need to pray for passion. We need to pray for it. Have you ever prayed for that increase in your life? Did you even know it was possible for that love to increase in your life? Paul prayed for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 in his prayer for them. He prayed that their love would abound more and more. He prayed for an increase of their love. James chapter 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. In the context of what he's talking about, he's saying that sometimes you don't have because you ask with wrong motives. But when we ask with the right motives and we ask for the things that God wants us to have, God is delighted to answer these requests. So when our prayer requests are aligned with his word, they're aligned with his heart, and God wants to answer these things. And I believe that praying for passion is one of the requests that he wants to answer for us. But before we even pray that request, we need to know this. Your bullet point under number three is that Jesus wants us to love him passionately. He wants us to love him passionately. I think that truth escapes a lot of people. That Jesus wants me to be passionate for him, passionately in love with him. But we see this more clearly than in John chapter 17. The place where Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer. And it's a really incredible prayer because we actually get glimpses into the heart of God as he prays and he intercedes. But towards the end of his prayer, Jesus prays this. He says this to the Father, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Now listen to this. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. This is incredible. Because Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for you and for me. That we would love him with the love that the Father has for the Son. So the way that God the Father loves God the Son is the same way that Jesus is saying that we, his people, would love the Son, love him. So he wants us to love him in the same way that God the Father loves God the Son, to love him in the same way that God loves God. Are you following that? This is what Jesus prayed for us. He wants us to have a deep and passionate love. We have to believe that, and not just believe it, but then pursue it. Okay, God, but if that's what you want for me, I know that I can't do it on my own. Like, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to cultivate that love for us, an increase of that love and that passion over time. And I came across a prayer from a man who was a pastor and author by the name of Jack Deere. And I borrowed this from him. He had this prayer based on this verse. And he says, I wrote this prayer and I pray it all the time throughout the day, just constantly. And this is a prayer that he prays. Father, and it's in your notes there at the bottom. Father, grant me power from the Holy Spirit to love the Son of God like you love him. And I thought, that's an incredible prayer. It's a simple prayer. But it's so biblical, and it's rooted in this deep truth that I am supposed to be passionately in love with Jesus. And I know that I fail on different levels in reaching that the passion that he wants for me. And so I just want to encourage you with that prayer as a starting place. Like, maybe you haven't prayed for this passion in your life. Adopt this prayer. Make or change it, make it your own. Base it on Scripture, though, to pray this in your life regularly. And I promise you this, because it's aligned with the heart of God, that He's going to answer this. And over time, you're going to see the difference in your own heart and your own life. But not only will you see the difference, those around you will see the difference. Okay? Because you're going to rise up as a passionate lover of Jesus, and you're going to draw attention to yourself just like Mary did. Because you're going to love Him in ways that are offensive to people. But remember, it doesn't matter if the people are offended. It matters whether or not Jesus accepts it. And if Jesus accepts it, then that, friends, is what matters. I close with this thought. Passion for Jesus. This is your on the backside of your notes there. Passion for Jesus means power in Jesus. Passion for Jesus means power in Jesus. Why do we need to cultivate passion for Jesus? The first reason is because I believe it answers the great commandment. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you define that? Passion. You passionately love Him. But then also because the power that He has for us in our life flows out of a passionate life. Power in Christ flows from passion for Christ. Now let me illustrate this from Mark chapter 3. When Jesus was calling his disciples together, it says He went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12. Now hear this. So that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The first reason that Jesus called the disciples to Him wasn't to send them out and preach the gospel. The first reason that Jesus called the disciples to Him is so that they would be with Him. They would be with Him. That was His desire. You be with me. And then out of being with Christ, out of having that passionate relationship, then He sent them out to preach the gospel. Then He sent them out, right, to heal sickness. Then He sent them out to confront demons. Out of the passionate life came the power to live the life that Jesus has called them to live. And I believe that that's such application for us today, that there's reason that so many people are experiencing a powerless Christian walk is because we have a passionless life in Christ. We don't have the passion for Him, but we get the passion and we have that loving relationship and engagement at the heart level. Friends, it opens up for Him to work through us in powerful ways. The disciples encounter this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says that when they looked at the life of Peter and John, it said they were astonished because they took note of their boldness, though they realized they were unschooled and uneducated, ordinary men, but they said they took note that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And because they had been with Jesus, their passionate life stood out. And later on in Acts, they were actually accused of turning the world upside down. And we will not turn the world upside down if we don't have a passion for Jesus. We will not make a difference in the community. We will not make a difference, right, in the lives of our families if we don't have a passion for Jesus. And so my challenge for you this upcoming year is to position yourself to cultivate a passion, a deep love for Jesus Christ, because that's what He wants from you. That's what He desires. He's waiting to answer this prayer. Let's pray. I'm just going to trust with every head bowed and eye closed. I'm going to trust that this is spoken to everybody on some level. Because even the Apostle Paul knew that he had not arrived at the level of loving Jesus of what he had potential for. And so there's always room for growth in all of our lives. And I'm just going to assume that in your hearts that it has touched all of you, though I know that not every single one of you will respond at the heart level. I know that. I believe that, I should say. And my heart goes out to those who have heard the words this morning but will not respond. That you will let 2019 go by without pursuing a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you on that. Don't let this slip by you. This is the greatest, aside from salvation itself, friends, this is the greatest treasure to go deep in God, to grow in our passion, to grow in our love for Him, and to be used by Him in incredible ways. Make it your focus, not just for 2019, but friends, let this be the beginning. Lord Jesus, I lift up all my brothers and sisters. We've all heard the same words spoken this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that we would all respond, God. All respond and say, Lord, we want that passion. And I know that truly I can only speak for myself. And so before you, Lord, I say, I desire this passion in my life. And so you help me, Lord Jesus, to cultivate that. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters as well. Let us be a church that is known as a church, just like our mission says, to passionately love God and genuinely love people. God, let us love you with passion. Pray this in Jesus' name.